little reminder, we are having our prayer gathering today at 4 o'clock downstairs. I really want to encourage you to come to that and just join with us in prayer for our church, for our city, for our country, and all of the above. All right? So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. And as you go there, this week I had the blessing and the opportunity to go help a friend out who was having some tech issues. So I went over to their place and kind of helped them out. If you haven't caught on yet, I'm a bit of a geek, so I like technology. I'm okay with acknowledging that. I am comfortable in who I am. I went there and I helped them out, and I'm looking at, I kid you not, they had 50 tabs open on their browser, and I'm wondering, how do you even function as a computer or as a person? The more tabs you open, the slower your computer gets. That's rule of thumb. And they had 50 tabs open with all sorts of things running at the same time. But earlier this week, I had that opportunity. Things weren't syncing. The programs weren't talking to each other, and nothing seemed to work the way that it should. And after a few minutes of me kind of tinkering and playing around, the computer, it became very clear. The computer was just simply too old. The system just couldn't handle any more software, let alone 50 tabs that the individual had open. So I managed to get a few things running after a reboot, but honestly, what it really needed wasn't just another upgrade. The computer is old enough that it wouldn't even upgrade anymore. It needed a whole new system. And that made me think a little bit. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he doesn't just give us a few spiritual updates. He doesn't just help us run a little smoother. He gives us something completely new, a new identity, a new mission. And that's what Matthew 4 shows us at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When he calls his first disciples, he doesn't tell them to improve who they are. He transforms who they are and what they are living for. So that is what we see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 25. And Jesus doesn't come to help people live slightly better lives. He comes to bring a whole new reality. His call doesn't just improve who they are, it transforms who they are and what they are living for. So when Jesus calls, he transforms. So follow along with me in Matthew as we go into the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. The Word of the Lord says this. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 18, and while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for today. It is a beautiful day, a beautiful fall day to just come and make much of you. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to do that in the listening of your word being preached. And Lord, there's no way that I can do this on my own, so by your Spirit, Lord, will you help me do that? And Lord, may you use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people. and salvation to the lost. And amen. In verses 12 to 17, we see a proclaiming of a new kingdom reality. In verse 12, it marks a turning point in Matthew's gospel. Jesus hears that John the Baptist, who we understand baptized Jesus, has been arrested. And if you want to learn more about what happens later, you can see, well, we will see that later. But he's been arrested and Jesus moves north. And here's the thing. Some people say, oh, Jesus is afraid of what's happening, so it must be out of fear that he's moving. No, he's not. He's actually moving deeper into Herod's territory, who arrests John the Baptist. He's moving to be obedient to his father's will. In fact, he keeps doing that throughout this, and that's an ongoing theme that happens. And in verse 13, it tells us that Jesus settles in this place called Capernaum. It's a city of about 12,000 people in the northern shores of Galilee, a perfect hub for ministry. This area, as we see, is known as Zebulun and Naphtali, and once belonged to the tribes of Israel, but centuries earlier it was conquered and resettled by the Gentiles, by those who aren't Jewish, because of Israel's rebellion. This was God's plan for them. And it was a spiritually dark and morally mixed place, a place where faithful Jews considered it to be defiled. And yet, that's exactly where Jesus begins his public ministry. Why? Verse 14 comes along. It says it's so that Isaiah's prophecy would be fulfilled. So Matthew, like this happens a lot so far in these four chapters. We see this phrase, so that the word of the Lord may be fulfilled. So Matthew wants us to see that everything Jesus does is all about proclaiming that God's sovereign plan is happening. From the stars at his birth to the forerunning ministry of his baptism, every step conforms to the Father's will. And Matthew continually shows us that Jesus isn't just fulfilling prophecy, he's fulfilling the divine plan of redemption. So verse 14, 15 and 16 comes and it quotes Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 2. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And Isaiah comes and he writes this looking forward to the future. But Matthew comes and he's now declaring that hope has realized. The king has arrived. The light has dawned. And God's reign has broken into history. This new kingdom reality is here now. Not as some political movement, but as the rule of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus steps into the darkest place to bring light to the most hopeless people. It's like watching the sunrise. And we're getting into this now, right? I was talking to one person as they were coming in, and I said, how are you doing? And they replied with cold. And I was like, well, it's not that cold yet. It's only minus one, you know. But it's like, you know, after a long, dreary, dark winter and that first spring day when the sun comes up and you can feel the heat and you feel that feeling that comes up amongst it, that is what we're talking about here. The light has dawned. The light of the world, Jesus begins to proclaim. Verse 17, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message John proclaimed now comes with a greater authority because the king himself is now presented. God has chosen preaching, for some reason, the proclamation of his word as the means by which the Holy Spirit pierces hearts and brings people from darkness to light. As a pastor, I don't know how many times I have heard, well, preaching is the most ineffective way of communicating something. I'm like, but that's what God uses. I don't care how effective. If anything, it tells me that God uses the weak to shame the strong. So here we have God using the proclamation and how the Holy Spirit pierces hearts and brings people from darkness to light. And that's why we preach, because the gospel of the kingdom isn't advice to improve your life. It is an announcement of this new reality. The reign of Christ has come. So what does Jesus call people to do? Repent. Repentance isn't about feeling sorry, and it's definitely not about trying harder. It's not self-repair, it's surrender. that word that's being used here, that Greek word, means a complete change of heart and mind, a turning from sin and self to the rule and reign of God. Repentance is the first step into the new kingdom reality. And that's why Jesus proclaims it, repent. There's a book called the Latin Vulgate, and it actually translates that same word, repent, that we have in our translation as do penance, shaping a whole system of work-based religion. But this misses the point. Jesus isn't calling for ritual. He's calling for relationship. He's saying, run to me. Repentance is not something you do. It's someone you run to. So repentance is a heartfelt turning from sin to God, a change of mind and heart that leads to the change of life. It's not self-condemnation, but faith-filled sorrow that turns towards God's mercy for cleansing and renewal. And that is the heart of the gospel. You can't have gospel without repentance. It's repentance and faith. Faith that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose from the dead. Repenting of our sin. Acknowledging that I have sinned grievously. And I don't care what sin it is. You have sinned grievously against the holy God. Your heart should break over that. And you have sinned against him. And all you can do is say, God, I have sinned against you. Forgive me. And it's all about resting in Jesus' death that pays the price for that sin. This message is for everyone. The whole world sits in darkness apart from Christ. And maybe for you, that darkness looks more like shame you can't shake, or habit you can't break, or a fear that you can't name. The good news is that Jesus doesn't wait for you to climb out of the shadows. He steps in and brings light, calling you to repentance and faith. When someone hears that call and follows Jesus, that comes with a new identity and new mission, however. If you are in Christ, your old reality was darkness. But Jesus, the light of the world, steps into the darkness, proclaiming this new kingdom of reality. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to respond to that call is to receive something. It is to receive a new identity and a new calling, a new mission that reflects his transforming power. So in verses 18 to 22, we see this calling to a new identity and a new mission. There's this new identity that Jesus calls his followers to that comes with a new mission. So verses 18 to 19 comes along, and as Jesus is walking around the area, he sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. It's like, why were they fishing? Well, because they're fishermen. Oh, okay. So he sees these two brothers. Jesus sees these two brothers that, and what they are doing, ordinary men in ordinary moments. And these men would have seen Jesus before. If you're actually looking for a timeline of interactions, you can go to the other Gospels and you can see how there was a little bit of interaction that was happening before. So there was an immediate response, but it's not like this huge shocking thing, right? Where it's like, wait, they don't even know who that guy is. They knew who he was. And that's why we have the Bible. We can have a bigger picture of everything else. But then Jesus speaks a command that changes everything. He says this, and if you grew up in the church, if you grew up in Sunday school, you know this well, follow me, for I will make you fishers of men. And that's not a suggestion. That's not a suggestion at all. It's a summons. The word there actually is in the imperative. It's a command. Jesus walks up to these two brothers. He looks at them and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's not a question. Hey, follow me. It's not like the Canadians who always kind of put the high pitch at the end of a sentence. Jesus says with authority, follow me. Jesus isn't asking for volunteers. He's calling disciples. He says, follow me. It isn't just about walking behind him. It's about learning from him, imitating him, obeying him. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And notice this, his command also comes with a promise. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he says. Jesus doesn't say, make yourself into better people. He says, I will make you. I will transform you. That's transformation. He takes who they are, these fishermen, and gives them a new purpose to their identity. They used to cast nets for fish, and now they will cast the gospel for people. And Jesus doesn't erase their past, he redeems it. Their skills, their persistence, their teamwork, all of it gets caught up in this greater mission. Their identity is now no longer defined by what they do, but who they are following. And that's what happens when Jesus calls. It's not about a change of occupation. It's about a change of ownership. It's a fundamental shift in the identity from working for self to serving a kingdom, which means that whatever you were a proclaimer of before Jesus, you now proclaim something new. For example, you could say, I am a doctor. I am not, but I am a doctor. You know, and people's identity may be wrapped up in their career and who they are. But when Christ comes in and he intervenes in such a radical way, you're no longer identified by that. You're no longer identified by the fishermen. You're now a fisher of men. You are Christ's. And when you are Christ's, he changes everything about you. In Christ, you don't just work retail or insurance or accounting or engineering or pastoring or retired or you're a student or a nurse or stay-at-home mom or whatever it is. You are now a follower of Christ. And Jesus takes who you are and transforms it for his glory. He redeems your work, your gifts, your relationship, your story, and he weaves them into his mission. You know, I know people who had a heart and a passion for being pilots. And God took that heart and that passion and know what they're doing. They're in the mission field being a pilot. You're no longer a proclaimer of what you've done, but whose you are. And you too become a proclaimer of the gospel of that kingdom. And Jesus doesn't just invite them to follow. He doesn't invite these men to follow. He's giving them this new identity and this new purpose, their new identity as disciples, so those who learn, those who follow, and those who imitate Jesus. Their new mission is to make more disciples, to fish for people by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is also proclaiming. And what is their response to this amazingly radical thing? Immediately. In verse 20, immediately they left their nets and follow him. A few things you get from this. Rabbis or teachers is another way of looking at this, usually selected disciples from those who wanted to learn from them. So they would have a group of people who were kind of like hovering around them all the time. And they would say, you know, Paul and Marlin, you're in. All the other ones, you're not. You're not cool enough. Whatever. Jesus does the opposite. He actually goes and he finds them. And I think that is very reflective of what God does in our life. The Bible is very clear as to what our state before Christ comes and enters into our life. The Bible is very clear. You are dead. And last I checked, dead people don't grasp at anything. They're dead. They needed some sort of intervention. And Jesus does that here and now. And notice how they respond. There's an immediacy to their response to Jesus. I firmly believe that when someone comes into the, when they encounter the grace of God, I believe it is irresistible. There is no way you can deny it. When Jesus calls you, it is an immediate response. It's a process, I get it. But it is an immediate response. It's like the song says, because I've been watching a lot of baseball, and they keep having that Home Hardware commercial where it's a highway to hell, so it's stuck in my head. Like, that's us, highway to hell. We're full-on go-kart speed down that highway. But Jesus intervenes. He flips us around like we see in Mario Kart, and suddenly we're going the fastest the other way. There's an immediate response. Notice how that they respond. There's no humming. There's no hawing to God's call. When Jesus' call comes, there's this immediate response that starts with repentance and moves to following. Repentance is an immediate act. Following is a process. There's no Christian in here who like says, I got it. And if they say they've got it, they don't got it. When it comes to faith, there's no sitting on the fence with Jesus. You're either following him or you're not. And the command of Jesus shows that instant, unconditional, and transformative nature of his call is not a call to perfection, but a call to follow, which, may I add, will include lots of stumbling. But it is a call to follow. These men hear his voice, and they don't negotiate. They're not like, okay, Jesus, you know, I still got to get the fish out of the water. I got to mend my net. I got to do all these things. I got to kiss my mom goodbye. It's immediate. In that moment, everything changes, their direction, their identity, and their purpose. And in verse 21, Jesus, going on from there, sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, which, if I remember correctly, are called the brothers, Thunder Brothers. What? Sons of Thunder. Which I was talking to Mark about this week. I was like, isn't that the coolest nickname? Like, that's, if I had a brother, I would want to be, anyways. In the boat, and they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, and there were men that seemed to have some affluence. They had a boat. The other two brothers didn't. And there's still this same immediacy. These brothers leave to follow. They leave what would have been known as this lucrative livelihood in order to follow Jesus. And these brothers show us an ongoing theme that we see in Matthew on prioritizing faithfulness to following Jesus and then end any other relationship. The whole idea is to take up your cross and follow him, to give up everything. For one family, that might mean releasing control and trusting God as their child follows Jesus' call. When it leads far from home or going onto missions or going to a Bible college, when you think that they need to get right into their career. And may I add, this is my full endorsement. Parents, I think your kids should take a, if they're Christian, should take a year at Bible college. But for another, it might mean walking away from a career path that compromises integrity or trusting the obedience that matters more than success. And for most of us, what this means is laying down the smaller comforts we cling to, our routines, our control, our need for safety, so we can follow Christ with open hands. Just like the disciples who immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Faithfulness today often looks like surrendering what is comfortable or familiar, a career path, a dream, or even just the illusion of control to step into what Christ has called us to do. It's not reckless. It's responsible obedience to the King who is worth everything. And this is possible because we have that new identity. So to respond to Jesus' call is to embrace the new identity and mission. In Christ, our new identity is to be disciples who follow Jesus, and our new mission is to make disciples by proclaiming his gospel in both word and deed. And Jesus calls his followers to that newness, and then he comes along and he shows them what it looks like. In verses 23 to 25, we see the showing of that new mission. With Jesus' call, he also equips. That's a beautiful thing, right? I think about that when Pastor Chris is talking with someone, they kind of show some interest in joining our Go team, and they're kind of like humming and hawing. And then Pastor Chris is like, just come and see. Once you do that, you're in. And that's what Jesus does. Come and see. And he shows them what the kingdom work will be. Verse 23, and he says this, Matthew says this, and he went throughout all Galilee. He's going throughout this whole region, and he's teaching in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So Jesus shows his new disciples the new mission in three areas. He taught the truth of God's word. He preached the good news of God's reign, and he healed the broken caused by sin. There's preaching, teaching, and healing. is what we see Jesus doing. And we see that throughout Matthew. Even in Matthew 9, we see another repetition of that. But Jesus teaches the word of God in the synagogues. And a synagogue is this local gathering place for Jewish worshipers of prayer and scripture instructions. And these were the spiritual and social centers of the Jewish life. And Jesus, in his ministry, he goes and he's welcomed into these places where he teaches the Bible, the word of God. Yet as he faithfully taught the word, what will happen, and we see this, you kind of see this tension kind of beginning to rise, because people can't continue to become popular like Jesus without some sort of pushback. We all struggle with this, right? Why is that person, why is that friend, why is that coworker more popular than me? Why do people like him more than me? And in our sinful nature, we will either lash out or we will repent of that and praise God for that. But we see that tension beginning to rise here. In his teaching, Jesus revealed that the true light has come. In Matthew 5, we will see that he repeatedly says, "You have heard it was said, but I tell you." With these words, he wasn't contradicting scripture, but he was correcting misinterpretation of it. And Jesus taught with divine authority as a true interpreter and the fulfiller of the law. His word cuts through confusion and brings clarity. It exposes sin and points people to the hearts of God. And that's what makes his teaching so vital. He doesn't just explain everything, he reveals the heart behind it. And Jesus shows that obedience isn't about external conformity, but an inward transformation. For us, that means that we are called to do the same, to teach God's word faithfully, clearly, and compassionately. It's why we have things like classes that we run on a regular basis. We don't just stand on our own authority, but on Jesus's. And like Jesus, we teach not to impress minds, but to conform hearts. And when we open scripture, whether it's here in a pulpit or in a classroom or in a living room, we are participating in that same kingdom mission, helping people see the light of Christ through the truth of the word. But Jesus also proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And that wasn't a political message, but a redemptive one. The good news that in Jesus, God ruled, and his rule and his restoration has entered the world. The King himself has come to redeem sinners and to renew creation and calling all people to repent and to believe. This goes back to Matthew 1, where he says that Jesus will come to what? To save his people from their sins. And he's proclaiming the gospel. Jesus preaches this new kingdom reality. He proclaimed light into darkness, hope into despair, and life into death. His words carried divine authority because they were the very words of the King. And where others offered empty religion or moral reforms, Jesus offered a new life. And for us, this shows that the gospel proclamation is not just information. Again, it is that invitation. Because of that new identity, we go out proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ has died for our sins and that he rose again to a world that is dark. We carry that message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he also healed. He healed the brokenness that was even caused by sin. And notice that he heals all things. Not one thing was not able to be healed that came to him. And I think there's a tension that is created in this text, because when Jesus was healing, it was giving proof of his message. For us, when we go out and we seek we do what I call mercy acts, we are giving that rubber hitting the road to the gospel. We are saying, look, the gospel has transformed me to the point that I will serve you, I will care for you, I love you, even though I may not even know you, I want the best for you. But let me tell you about what is the ultimate best, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a tension. In our world, we often have this, we don't keep the tension very well, right? Either we simply just proclaim, and we don't ever care about the compassion aspect that Jesus had, or we have all the compassion and none of the proclaiming. But even us as a church, we seek to proclaim and to have compassion. It's why we have a food cupboard, why we seek to be compassionate to those around us and build into people. So Jesus heals, and it shows that the gospel is not just words spoken, but power displayed. So Jesus taught, he preached, he healed, and this was his new mission. He was showing it to his disciples, and it's the same mission that is passed on to us and is repeated in Jesus' Great Commission. And as a church, that's why we seek to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said it. And we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. We proclaim the very message that Jesus did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think it's a great and important reminder for us. And many of us were like, yeah, I get it, Pastor. But we need to understand that we're not sharing the gospel unless we're also calling people to repentance. It is not the gospel without repentance. So whatever you're proclaiming, if you're not calling people's sin out and saying that there is a Savior, it is not the gospel. This passage shows us that Jesus came more than just to heal and attract crowds. He came to make disciples. And a quick little definition of what a disciple is a disciple is a forgiven sinner who is learning Christ in repentance and faith. A disciple is a forgiven sinner who is learning Christ in repentance and faith. And this is a lifetime task of both preaching and teaching, but also learning and applying. And when we are disciple-making, we're calling people to faith and hope in Jesus Christ in the midst of this broken world that is around us. We make disciples by persevering in the proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. I'd actually say, if you're not spending time in prayer, I don't know how your discipleship making's going. And that's why I would encourage you to join us even this evening or this late afternoon at 4 to come together in prayer. But Jesus equips his followers by showing them what the kingdom work is of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and showing the work of that kingdom. And then his fame, as we see in verses 24 to 25, continues to spread and it goes throughout all Syria. And think about what we are learning about who Jesus is from these lines of verses 24 to 25. There's nothing that Jesus can't heal. All the sick came to him. And just as he was able to heal all the physical sick, he is able to heal all of our spiritual death. Bringing light where there was only darkness. He has power over life and death, and he will ultimately show that when he rises from the dead, he will conquer not only death itself, but sin. So when we look at Jesus' mission, his teaching and his preaching and his healing, we see a pattern that we are to emulate. The gospel calls us not to retreat from this broken world, but to engage it with truth, with grace, and with compassion. We teach the word because people need truth. Truth, I was reminded about this because I was in John 18 this morning, and Pilate comes along and says, "What is truth?" So when someone comes to me in this day and age and says, "What is truth?" That truth is relative. That's not new. That's not some new philosophy out there. That is a very old philosophy. We preach and teach the truth because people desperately need the truth. But they also need hope. And they need the hope of the gospel. That they need that there is a Savior who died for the sins and rose from the dead. And we call people to that. And we serve and care because people need to see that the kingdom is breaking in. And as Jesus' popularity grows, you can see and feel that tension that is beginning to rise within the narrative. Jesus is not hiding. He is a light. He is a light on a hill. And he's not under some sort of bowl. He is shining, and it's breaking through, and he's brightly declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is what will lead to the cross and how Jesus will save his people from their sins. Jesus' mission displays the fullness of the kingdom. It's truth taught. It's grace proclaimed. It's brokenness restored. And he entrusts that same mission for us. So what, you may ask? Well, the call of Jesus transforms who we are and what we live for. So like my friend's computer issues, our lives don't need updates. We need a whole new system. And that's what we see at the beginning of Jesus' call in ministry in Matthew 4. Jesus doesn't come to help people live slightly better lives. He comes to proclaim a new kingdom reality. He's calling people to repent and to believe. And that call comes with a new identity and a new mission. He transforms who we are and what we live for. Jesus doesn't just call his followers, but he also equips them to carry out the kingdom, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and to live out the works of the kingdom. He calls us out of darkness into a new reality. He gives us this new identity. He sends us out on a new mission. If you call yourself a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a new identity. You are no longer the person that you were. And trust me, that's a good thing. Don't ever mourn who you were. Celebrate that God called you out of that darkness and brought you into your marvelous, his marvelous light. And with that comes a new mission. A transformed heart can't stay hidden. It moves outward. So are you living as one who has a new identity and a new mission? I know this is going to be, this is a contentious subject, and I understand, okay? And some of you are smiling because you already know what I'm going to talk about. But it is a contentious subject. Guess what's happening very soon? Halloween. Or as I like to say, Happy Reformation Day. I know. Yeah. But Halloween is a day that it celebrates, and you can't get around it. You look out into our world, you walk down the streets, and it's not like it's ponies and rainbows. Right? It is darkness, and it celebrates that, and oftentimes it celebrates sin. I get that. I understand that. So please don't come to me and tell me it's a dark day. We all agree. Well, some of us do. Jesus is the light of the world, though. If Jesus is the light of the world and the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, what a better opportunity is there for us to shine. And as a church, we want to reflect the light of Christ. That's why we have, like, on your chairs, you had all those tracks, and some of you made paper airplanes out of them, and that's cool. Just fly them into your neighbor's front lawn. Actually, please don't leave them around, because I'll get an email from someone in the neighborhood. Please don't. But we have 1,000 of these gospel tracks, and we're going to come, I think it's over here, right? That way? Okay, that way. We're going to be on a street corner. That's what the Halloween outreach is. We're going to have coffee or hot chocolate. We're going to seek to have gospel conversations and hand out these tracts, 1,000 of them. And maybe that's not for you, and that's okay. But may I challenge you in this. If you are giving out candy of any kind, it would be a great opportunity to take a tract, stick it in a bag, and give it to them. Just a simple thing. If Christ is the light of the world, we are called to reflect that light. And it is the darkest day, I agree, but why not shine brighter? And so often we take that day as Christians, we come and we hunker down in a basement to make sure our lights are off so that no one comes knocking on the door. And I'm like, and I'm convicted of this. I've been convicted of this. I'm passionate about it because I've been convicted of it and rebuked about it, okay? It is a dark day. I have the light of the world inside of me. I need to shine brightly. And why not? Church, let's not hunker down in our basements. Let's shine bright in the darkness. Let's storm those rusty old gates of hell because Jesus has already won. The battle has been won. Let us go declare that the battle has been won and share the light of the gospel that Christ has died for our sins and that he rose from the dead and that there is hope in the midst of so much darkness in this world. It's not just that day, it's every single day. That day just reflects all the darkness of every other day. The days are dark and we have the light of the world. Let us shine brightly for Christ. That is our new identity. That is our new mission. And let us use any means possible that God has put us in. If you are a fisherman, praise God. Use that to be fishers of men. The church, let us not hunker down. The battle is over. The victory is his, and our calling is to reflect his light in the dark world. When Jesus called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, he didn't call you to sit still. He called you to reflect the light so that others may see it. The call of Jesus transforms who we are and what we live for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of your call that you would look upon us not because of who we are, but because of who you are. You called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. You gave us a new name, a new identity, a new mission to follow you and to make you known. We confess that your call is more than an invitation, it's a transformation. You make fishers of men into fishers of men. Fishermen into fishers of men, sinners into saints, wanderers into worshipers, and even now you are still at work shaping us to reflect your glory in this world. And as we go from this place, fill us again with awe at the wonder of who you are, the Son of God, our Savior, who was crucified, died, and rose again. Anchor us in the faith we proclaim that we believe in you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and send us out as your people, living out this faith with courage, with joy, and with love. Amen.